invite you to take your insert, if you have access to that, and get that out and be looking at that right away. Today is the last Sunday, at least in this installment of Hot Topics. And again, this is a difficult topic that I doubt that very many churches across America are dealing with today. And it is somewhat emotional, and so I understand that. And it should be. And it's okay to be emotional when you're singing about things like freedom. That's okay. God is a God of emotion. And we talk about God's love and His mercy and His grace. So it has touched us as well. It is the will of God that we study and apply the Word of God through the Spirit of God to engage the culture we live in as representatives of the Son of God. We sometimes overestimate how much we can change our culture. And we also underestimate how much that we can be of an influence and that we're called to that. So why don't you join me as we pray together. God, today is a difficult day as far as what we're talking about, but it's also a day of hope because of your word and the promises of it. So I pray that you'd give me clarity as I share, and also that our hearts would be open to what you would have us to do, because it's not just, again, about information, it's about doing something about it. So I pray that you'd guide us and direct our time together to bring honor and glory to you. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. The Hot Topic series has been a challenge to me, and it's been challenging for me. I was thinking back at some of the topics that we talked about, and as far as like gender confusion, I think that was a challenging or difficult topic for me because I think we don't know what to talk about. I think that's difficult. And when you get to the topic that we're talking about today, human trafficking, I think it's difficult because we don't want to talk about it. And we sometimes kind of convince ourselves or fool ourselves in thinking, if we don't talk about it, it doesn't really exist. But unfortunately, it does. Human trafficking is a terrible scourge in our culture, both here in the United States and around the world. Let me just give you a definition. You can just listen to it as I kind of give it to you, because I needed to be educated as to exactly what it is. Human trafficking is the practice of illegally transporting people from one country or area to another, typically for the purposes of forced labor or commercial sexual exploitation, mainly prostitution and the creation of pornography. That's what human trafficking is. And sex trafficking is the most common form of modern day slavery. It really is. And I want to introduce you to some, I call them sobering statistics, but before we do that, and I listed them in your handout because I don't want you to have to worry about writing them down, but I want you to see them. I want you to ask yourself this question. Don't answer it out loud, but ask yourself this question. How much is a person worth? Monetarily even, how much is a person worth? So the first statistic, they say globally speaking, when human trafficking, the average cost of a slave is $90. That's all it costs to buy a person. Secondly, there are approximately 20 to 30 million slaves in the world today. I had no idea. Human trafficking is the third largest international crime industry behind illegal drugs and armed trafficking. It generates a profit of $32 billion a year. 80% of trafficking involves sexual exploitation, and 19% involves labor exploitation. The victims of sexual exploitation are predominantly women and girls. Worldwide, almost 20% of all trafficking victims are children. Hundreds of thousands. Up to 300,000 Americans under 18 are lured into the commercial sex trade every year. Then the average age a teen enters the sex trade in the United States is 12 to 14. And I could go on with other statistics. Human trafficking is just a terrible blight on our nation and on our world and in our culture. And here's what typically happens. When our culture sees these disturbing and devastating situations like human trafficking, our culture will often turn to the church or to followers of Christ and look to us for some answers. And sometimes we do a good job with responding. Other times we continue to look the other way because we don't know what to say. And I want to say, as the culture turns to us for answers, we need to turn to the Bible as the church. The Bible that has answers of hope and freedom and rescue. And then get to the business of doing something. That's what we need to do. Because the world is going to look to us. They're looking for they do their own solutions, which work kind of temporarily, but they need to look to the church, and because the church has the answer of permanent and everlasting hope for people. That's what we need to be doing. So today is our opportunity to look into the scriptures and see how they will apply to this terrible situation of human trafficking. So we're going to spend a little bit of time talking about some of the observations from the Bible. I can't go through all of them, just a few of them. And then I want to talk about some real practical ways to be a part of this. And Joe mentioned this. I sent out an email. We're going to have a second offering at the end related to human trafficking. And if you get emotional about this and you want to get involved and you didn't come prepared today, you can give it next week. And I'll tell you exactly what we're going to be doing. Because we can't just talk about it. We can't just talk about it. It's going to feel overwhelming to you. I was overwhelmed in my office with those numbers. But often, too often, when we're overwhelmed, we do nothing. We have to do something. Here's the first observation. If you have your Bibles and you want to use a pew Bible, you can do that. It all goes back to where we started the first week of the Hot Topics, Genesis chapter 1. Turn there with me. Page 1. To help you out, page 1, Genesis chapter 1. It all starts where we started several weeks ago in the first week of Hot Topics. Genesis chapter 1. The first hot topic that we talked about was the creation crisis. So Genesis chapter 1, I want you to look there with me. Look at verse 27. Find it in your Bible and follow with me. It will be on the screen, but I want you to see this. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. This is an absolutely pivotal verse when it comes to the topic of human trafficking, because it's talking about this. Biblical creation matters. Why does it matter? It matters because God is the creator and humans are made in his image. So what that means for me, and I will debate you all day long, what that means for me is I did not evolve from kind of some matter that formed that went from matter to animals to humans. That's not my heritage. I was made by a loving and powerful creator in his image. Because when we choose other options than biblical creation, the value of life is diminished. It's absolutely diminished. And I've discovered that life is more easily compromised when you take God out. Here's the statement I want to make as it relates to the observation and human trafficking. All people have been created with value and should be treated with dignity. All people have been created with value and should be treated with dignity. It doesn't matter if they're in a poor country. It doesn't matter if they're orphans. It doesn't matter if they're young women and they have, we say, they have no other option. It does not matter. All people are created with value and should be treated with dignity. I want you to listen to this. I believe that God as the creator is grieved when we treat each other like property. To be used, abused, and discarded. I think God is grieved as the creator. Survival of the fittest is not a biblical concept. Because really, ultimately, if you believe that, and I understand how it works in the process, but if you ultimately believe that, then the weak and the needy and the helpless don't really deserve any respect. It's survival of the fittest. But my God says everyone has value, created with dignity. The very groups of people that God calls on us to protect are the ones who are being denigrated and discarded. If you were to do a kind of a word search or topical search in your Bible, starting in the book of Genesis, work your way all the way to Revelation, you'll find over and over again in the Bible where God implores us to take care of the needy, take care of the widows, take care of the orphans, take care of the children that are in need. Over and over again, help the poor, help the weak, help the needy. Over and over and over again. These are the people that God has called on us to make sure that they do not lose their value and that they're treated with dignity. If I believe this, and you believe this, something has to be done. Something has to be done. And I said this statement that I believe that God is grieved when we treat each other like animals or like property, so to speak, to be abused or discarded. And some of you may be thinking, well, why are you using the pronoun we? I'm not involved in this. I understand that. But I felt a little bit accountable myself once I knew what was going on. And I believe that once we know what's going on, there's a little bit of a sense of accountability. If I believe God created me, I'm accountable how people treat each other. And I'm accountable to maybe do something or at least give it some serious thought. Yes? Absolutely. So all of us were created with that. I want to take you to a second observation. I'm going to take you to a book in the Bible that some of you probably haven't been to in a long time. And you might want to use your pew Bible or your table of contents. The prophet Zechariah. Not Zephaniah, but Zechariah. I know some of you are like, wow, those are one of those Old Testament names. Yes. 664, if you'd like to use your pew Bible. Zechariah chapter 7. Zechariah was a prophet to the people of Israel who were in captivity in Babylon. They've been in Babylon for about 70 years because they got in trouble, and God said it's time to kind of bring you back into line. And so Zechariah is a prophet to these people. You with me so far? I lost some of you on Zechariah, but stay with me. Zechariah chapter 7. I'm going to read a lengthy passage, but it's important for you to follow with me on the screen or in your Bible, and I'll do my best with the names because they're not ones we use often. Chapter 7, verse 1. In the fourth year of King Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah on the fourth day of the ninth month, the month of Kislev. The people of Bethel had sent Sherezer and Regem-Melech together with their men to entreat the Lord by asking the priest of the house of the Lord Almighty and the prophets this question: should I mourn and fast in the fifth month as I have done for so many years? Let me stop for a moment. What has happened is once they were taken captive, they would fast at certain times as a remembrance of the fact of being taken away from their country. They would be involved in this religious act of fasting. And they were doing it for many, many years. So you with me? So they're asking, should we still keep doing this? Verse 4, then the word of the Lord Almighty came to me. Ask all the people of the land and the priests, the people that are asking that question, ask them this question. When you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh months for the past 70 years, was it really for me that you fasted? And when you were eating and drinking, were you not just feasting for yourselves? Are these not the words the Lord proclaimed through the earlier prophets when Jerusalem and surrounding towns were at rest and prosperous, and the Negev and the western foothills were settled? So in the times of prosperity, who were you fasting for? Who were you having your parties for? Verse 8, and the word of the Lord came again to Zechariah. This is what the Lord Almighty said. Listen to this. Administer true justice, show mercy and compassion to one another. Verse 10, do not oppress the wicked or the fatherless, the foreigner or the poor. Do not plot evil against each other. Here's what's happening. They're doing all these things. They're fasting. They're prosperous. They're having parties and in the name of God, so to speak. And they're like, should we keep doing this? And he's like, wait a second. First of all, who are you doing this for? And secondly, what about these other people that are being oppressed? What about the widows and the orphans? What are you doing with them? Here's the statement I want you to see and to kind of process in your mind. According to Zechariah chapter 7, and I know we're not in Babylon, but it really does apply here, God is more concerned with justice and mercy than our religious activities. God is more concerned with justice and mercy than our religious activities. So please do not mishear me. I know sometimes they say they misspoke. Please don't mishear me. if that's even a word. I am so glad you're here, that you have taken time to be in church with us this morning. I am not saying, oh, he said, it doesn't matter. I did not say that. And I'm glad if you take the time to read your Bible and pray and serve and do other religious things. I am so thankful for that. And a lot of you do these things week in and week out, both here at church and at home. I know you do, and I do. We do a lot of religious activities, right? I understand that. But in the midst of all that, I want us to be reminded of the fact that God is concerned even more so with justice and mercy. And I'm afraid that I'm going to get at the end of, 30, 40, maybe 50 years of pastoral ministry doing a lot of religious activities, and I'm going to stand before God and he's going to say, hey, you did a great job doing that, but can I ask you a question? Yes. What did you do with the widows and the orphans and the human trafficking? I don't know if he's going to ask that question, but if he does, I want to be ready to say, we tried to really engage that as best we could. Instead of saying, well, God, I was at church every Sunday. I'm a pastor. You understand what I'm saying? So I'm not discarding those things. Zechariah is saying, listen, stop fasting and start helping people. Because we've said this before. We are called to love God and love people. Yes? I think that was last week. Love God and love people. And we can be really good at loving God, religious activities, fasting, celebrating, church services, singing. But how do we love people, especially those that we don't see, but we know they need help? Now, if you're thinking, Pastor Jay, you're laying it on pretty thick today. You're really kind of making me feel uncomfortable. Good. Because that's what I went through. It's what I went through. God is more concerned with justice and mercy than our religious activities. Here's a third observation. Proverbs chapter 31. Turn to Proverbs 31. Again, an interesting passage. Maybe some of the ladies in the room will know this as the Proverbs 31 woman, but there's a different part of this that I think we kind of overlook at times. So Proverbs chapter 31. It's interesting, the context of Proverbs chapter 31. There's a king mentioned in verse 1. And it goes on to say that the king's mom gives the king some advice. He's saying, you're the king now, let me give you some advice. And look at verses 8 and 9. She says to her king's son, speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and the needy. Wow. I am not a king. I don't know of any kings in the room. All the wives are queens. We got that all down already. Don't worry about that. But I came from this passage, these two verses, with this thought. Here it is. People in positions of influence need to speak up for people who are being mistreated. People who are in positions of influence need to speak up for people who are being mistreated. The king's mom said, hey, you're in charge. You have a lot of influence. You better speak up for people who are needy. Now you're saying, well, I'm not the king. You're not the king, but you're the church. And I'm the church, and you're followers of Christ. Are you not? Do we have influence? We sure do. It may be good, it may be bad, it may be indifferent, but we have influence. So I'm just saying, when it comes to human trafficking and the sex trafficking industry, we are people of influence, so we must be involved in speaking up for people who are being mistreated. It will look different for some of you in different ways, but we'll talk about more practical ways to do this. But we cannot walk away and be silent. That is not an option. Silence is not an option for the church. I know the church has lost a little bit of its influence in our culture, but people are still looking to people of faith to step up. And I think we lag behind way too much. Sometimes these things come out and we're the last people to say anything. So, I am going to, I was given this official power just now. I am going to say to all of you, I am empowering all of you to be influencers, to speak up for those who are in need. One more observation. Psalm 82 and verse 4. I think it's good for you to turn in your Bibles if you can, because you might want to mark some of these verses and go back to them as you think about this topic of human trafficking, in particular the sex trafficking industry. Psalm 82 and verse 4. I want to take you on a little bit of a journey with this verse, because at first it sounds like it doesn't really apply, or how am I going to apply this, but I want you to see it. So verse 4 of Psalm 82, the psalmist says this: rescue the weak and needy, and deliver them from the hand of the wicked. What a powerful verse for trafficking. Rescue the weak and the needy, and deliver them from the hand of the wicked. So I want to make a statement, and then we're going to go back to some other verses to tie it in. Here's the statement. People in positions of affluence need to support the rescue of people who are being exploited. That is an on-purpose play on words. People of influence and people of affluence need to support the rescue of people who are being exploited. I want you to see how this ties in this psalm. Because verse 4 says, rescue the weak and the needy. But I want you to look at verses 1 and 2, that same psalm. It says, God presides in the great assembly. He renders judgment among the gods, lowercase g. Commentators believe that God is talking about the world leaders, the influencers of that day, and he renders judgment on them. Here's why he renders judgment on them. How long will you defend the unjust and show partiality to the wicked? Here's the indictment. The people in power and affluence were getting more money by being corrupt, and they were neglecting the people who needed help. They had the means, they had the resources, but they were only making themselves more and more wealthy by being involved in tyranny and other types of things. So back to verse 4. What are we called to do? Rescue the weak and the needy, deliver them from the hand of the wicked. And immediately, this is what came to my mind when I said about affluence. I know some of you in the room are saying, I'm not affluent. I'm not rich. And you are absolutely wrong. In relationship and comparison to the countries that have the most slaves, all of us in this room are affluent. If you can buy a person in that country for $90, you and I are rich. I'm not saying comparison United States, middle class, lower middle class, upper middle class. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about in comparison to those who are in these situations, you and I are affluent. And here's what I want you to understand. When it comes to supporting and rescuing, it's just a little bit at a time is what they're looking for. I thought, you know what? Do we as a culture support other things? Yes, we do. And as I say these two statistics, I want you to know I love animals. Some more than others. But I love animals. But in 2017, the United States, just the United States Humane Society, $168 million in contributions. And over $300 in assets. PETA, the People for Ethical Treatment of Animals, in 2017, brought in $46 million in contributions. So those two organizations alone, over $200 million was donated for the protection and welfare of animals. So you with me on that? One of the Christian human trafficking organizations is called Destiny Rescue. We're going to talk about them in a few minutes. In 2017, they brought in $2.9 million. Now, I know that sounds like a lot, and it is, but do the math with me. 300 million, 2.9 to rescue people. Is it because there's no money out there? You tell me. And when I say, is there money out there? It could be $5, it could be $500. It could be $1,000, it could be $10, it could be $1. Not everybody that gives to the Humane Society gives $1,000. But $200 million to take care of animals, I know God created them, 2.9 to rescue children and predominantly women from sex trafficking. Do we need to step up? I think we do. People of affluence need to support the rescue of those who are being exploited. So, human trafficking. These are just some observations. I want to turn the table here and move pretty quickly through this, but not too quickly because I think it's important. When you make observations from the Bible, that's one thing. But if we do nothing with them, that's a bad thing. James says, don't just listen to the word, but be doers as well. So what are we going to do with this? It's really overwhelming. I know it's emotional. I can see it in some of your faces. I know it's overwhelming. It's emotional. So what do we do with this? The Bible engages us with the truth of what we're supposed to do. So here's some things that we should do. First of all, here's our response. We should have or apply the gospel perspective. Apply the gospel perspective. This is where we absolutely have to start. Here's the gospel perspective. Listen. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you have been rescued from slavery by the shocking example of Jesus Christ becoming a slave for you. And now he calls on us, rescued slaves, to offer rescue to those who need hope and forgiveness and peace. That's the perspective that you start with. It is overwhelming. But when I think about human trafficking and sex trafficking, I want to be reminded of the fact that I have been rescued. I was a slave who was freed. Who the Son sets free is free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. And if that's me, if that's you, that's what I take when I go and look at this topic. Secondly, resist sexual temptation. First Thessalonians chapter 4, I'm just going to share the verse with you. It says this, it is God's will for us, followers of Christ, to avoid sexual immorality. And some may be thinking, what does this have to do with it? Wow. This, as I was doing some reading, it was so rebuking. Because what they were saying made sense, but I never thought of it. As followers of Christ, both men and women, if we're in another country and we engage in something like prostitution or a massage parlor, we are contributing to trafficking. And here at home, if we give ourselves over to things like pornography, we are contributing to the continuation of trafficking. As we resist, there is less demand. Less demand, less slavery. It's bottom line. And if you're thinking, you're going way over to say that if I'm involved in pornography, that I'm contributing to sex trafficking, the answer is no, I'm not going way over. Because the young people, especially the young girls, that's what they're used for. So we want to take a part in that. That's something we need to do. Here's a third response. Pray. Pray. I want to give you, they're not going to be on the screen, but I want to give you some examples of this, because what happens is we say pray. All right, we're going to pray. Let's pray. I'm like, what does that mean? If you have a list, some of you do a list. If you have a list, put trafficking on your list. Otherwise, you'll forget. If you need reminders like I do, you can go to one of the Christian trafficking ministries that's in your insert. There's a number of them there. They're not all of them, but just a few. Almost all of them, you can sign up for email, things sent to you, like monthly, like prayer requests. And if that's going to help you, go ahead. Because then when you get that, what should you do when you open that? Pray right then and there. Because it's too easy to say, yeah, I'll pray. Then I don't pray. So put it on a list. Pray for specific things. Sign up for prayer alerts, or pray for specific ministries. We need to pray. Because I'm telling you what, this particular blight and just scourge on our society, this is not one where you can send missions teams. It's not. On the ground, people that are doing the rescue, it is very, very dangerous. So you need to be praying. Number 4, stay informed. Stay informed. Do some research. I had to do some research. Do some research. Take these websites that are listed in your insert and actually look up and see what they're doing. See what they're all about. See where they're located, because they're in different countries. I'm not saying this to be mean to the sports guys or mean our sports ladies or mean to the social media people, but you know what? There's a lot of Christians that know a lot more about fantasy football than they do about human trafficking. Now, go look it up. Do some research. Stay involved. Stay engaged. Some of you know a lot more about your social media accounts than you had any idea about these things. Go to a ministry site and just do some research. Stay informed. Read about what they do. As a church, I think we need to speak to this on a regular basis. Reminders. Do you need reminders? I need reminders. We need to stay informed. Number five, take action. God is the God of justice. He will bring to justice all those involved. He will do that. But in the meantime, are we called to justice and mercy? Absolutely. Should we take action? I'm not going to let you answer. Yes, we are. Destiny Rescue is just one of the ministries, and you saw the video at the beginning. So here's some ways that you can get involved. You can take action by contributing to a rescue ministry like Destiny Rescue. You could look at one of those and give them a contribution. You could do that. Secondly, you could support a rescue. Destiny Rescue says it takes $1,500 to rescue one person from that ministry or from the sex trafficking industry. So you could fund a rescue. $1,500. You could do that. We can also be creative. I wanted to say this for predominantly the ladies in the room. If you go to Destiny Rescue, it'll show you that you can sign up to have jewelry sent to you that some of these girls that have been rescued are making. You can have a jewelry party and send back the profits from that. And the average jewelry party helps the girl stay in the rescue house 50 days. Destiny Rescue is that place. Others, I'm sure, have different things, but you can be creative. And what a powerful party that would be. Because this is jewelry that they have made. Be creative. Just some final thoughts. Human trafficking is a very difficult topic. My goal this morning was awareness, biblical truth, and practical responses. What we're going to do right now is Joe's going to come up, and Jim, you can gather people. If you're here on the worship team, you can come up. We're going to have the ushers come. We're going to pray. We're going to take a second offering, and we're going to sing part of that song, "Who the Sun Sets Free." And you think about those words. And as you give, I want you to know this is where your money is going to go. We're going to try to get enough money this week and next week to do a rescue. And if you're like, I didn't bring enough money, you bring it next week. Because we want to support a rescue. You guys come up. Joe, you're going to pray. You don't need a microphone, I don't think. After he prays, they're going to have you stand, and we're going to sing this. Well, you can have him stand right now, Joe. That would be great.